Well, good evening. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 7. A wondrous love will never let me go. What great words. Hope you've never recovered from that thought and are encouraged and renewed by it tonight. This evening we are going to conclude our series on submission. If you recall, submission is simply the yielding of one's will and actions to the will of another. Submission is fundamental to a proper relationship with God and with those who He has placed in authority over us in this life. Now, we all submit to someone or something, but God says submit to those who He has appointed instead and in the way He commands. You see, God has ordained very carefully authority and submission in all spheres of life. So far, we've considered what and how God requires us to submit in the authority spheres of government, the workplace, and in the home. And our final stop tonight is to consider submission to those who lead the church, namely the elders. Now, God is concerned with all spheres of authority, but He gives special attention to that of the church. It shouldn't surprise us. Why would we think that submission within the church would be any less important than any other sphere? And it's even more important in God's eyes. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, he says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." Paul also wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. He said to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Christ's church is of primary importance to God, and an authority structure within it is vital. Now, before we move into what the Bible says about submission to church leadership or elders, let's look briefly at biblical support for eldership. The apostles and the writers of the New Testament relied upon the framework of the elders they observed in the scriptures. And at that time, it was the Old Testament. And also in what they witnessed in their lives as they worked out the structure of church leadership in the New Covenant. The first was taken from the Old. You remember in Exodus, we see tribal leaders among the Israelites when they lived in the land of Egypt. And they took that concept forward into the wilderness, the promised land, and beyond. We see Jethro's counsel to a weary Moses concerning the need to distribute leadership of people to able and God-fearing men. Men who could govern and teach. Moses wisely received the input of his father-in-law at that time. We also see in Exodus 24, God calling out a specific number of leaders, 70 to be exact, to accompany Moses and Aaron in going up to see God. Then throughout the remainder of the Old Testament, into the Gospels and into the book of Acts, we see elders as leaders of cities and of the nation who were to govern and teach the people. Now, the outcome of this leadership was not pretty, especially in their day, in the times of the Pharisees. But nonetheless, the shape and language of elder leadership was carried into the structure of Christian churches. We also see this concept of elder leadership in the Jewish synagogues of Acts. The scriptures in Jewish history reflect that leadership of each local synagogue were elders. This system developed during the Babylonian exile as a means of maintaining instruction and religious community during the years they could not go to the temple. The system remained even after the exile, with synagogues as local places of worship for Jews and Jewish proselytes all over the world. So there emerged in the New Testament the leadership of the church by what were called elders. That this leadership by elders was universal as evident when we see elders being appointed in all the churches that Paul established. We see elders sharing the leadership in the church in Jerusalem, Acts 15. We see them overseeing the church in Ephesus, in Crete. We see them in the northern, in the Roman Empire as well from 1 Peter. And then all over where the Jews were dispersed. And we know that from James chapter 1 and chapter 5. Now the word oversight summarizes the responsibility and activity of elders. This oversight can be broken into two functions or roles. The first is a shepherding aspect of being an elder. Elders are instructed in 1 Peter 5 verse 2 to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Shepherding involves leading, feeding, protecting, serving, and praying for the flock. And in addition to shepherding, there's a governing component to eldership as well. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So governing involves the organization and administration aspect of church leadership. Again, remember, Paul wrote to Titus, put things in order in the church. Now, given the scriptural support for elder leadership and teaching on their character and responsibilities, what is our response to that? So if you haven't turned to Hebrews 13, go ahead and do that. We're going to pick up in verse 7. This will be our central text for answering this question. Picking up in verse 7, it says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, this text is contained within the sweep of what the writer describes as acceptable worship to God, back in the last chapter, verse 28. As we run looking to Jesus in chapter 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. These are things like loving the brethren, showing hospitality to strangers, remembering those in prison for the faith, avoiding sexual immorality, and being content with what we've been given in this life. Now, time does not allow for us to go through this and expound every verse, but I wanted to use this to outline, to show some key points that pertain to submitting to church elders. The first one is in verses 7 through 9. It starts with, "Remember your leaders." Now, it seems that this would have been their elders from the past. Some may have been martyred for their faith. But the writer prompts the church to remember them for their word ministry to them. The work of the elders to the flock is a word of God ministry, patiently preaching, teaching, and exhorting people to hear, learn, and apply the Bible to their everyday lives and their local body. All of their oversight responsibility has God's word at its core. And then the writer points them to look at their example. Look at the outcome of their lives, which were centered upon the word. Remember how they demonstrated spirit-filled lives that abided in Christ and where fruit was produced. To remember their faith and how it may even have led them to their death. Now, this remembrance of former leaders includes the ultimate leader, right? Jesus Christ. Verse 8. He taught the word perfectly and laid down the perfect example. Jesus is the same today as in the past and will never change in the future. His word is unchanging and still true and trustworthy, so it applied to them as well. They were not to be led away by diverse and strange teachings in verse 9, teachings that departed from grace to embrace the outward form of Judaism. So the reader was to remember their leaders, whose ministry and example pointed them to the unchanging Christ. Their lives spent pursuing Christ would never go out of style or become irrelevant. Do you have elders in your past that have made a deep and lasting impression on you? Maybe they're gone now, but you can still remember what they had to say. You can remember their ministry. You can remember their lives. You can do it right now and be encouraged all over again. I remember an elder, it's been many years ago, I was considering changing careers. Big change. It would have been a big change for my family. And I remember he sought me out. He came over to my house one day, and he sat down with me for about 2 hours. And he didn't have to, but he talked to me, and we talked it through. And I changed my mind that night. And I look back now, and I'm just so thankful for that. I'm thankful for that man to care that much for me, that shepherd, to come to my house and change the direction of my life. Now, the second point is in verse 17, where it reads, obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey here means to listen to, follow, while submit means to yield, give way, defer to. We're commanded here to be responsive to church leadership, yield to their authority, and subordinate themselves to the elders' ministry of shepherding and governance. God has raised up faithful and gifted leaders and teachers to minister to us. And when it comes to preaching and teaching or hearing of it, this involves bringing an attitude or a disposition which is poised to learn and to have your mind changed. As elders, we know not everyone comes with the same mind, and it might take some time for a person to work through it and be convinced in a particular teaching. We only ask that you have a heart to hear and be persuaded by the word of God. And in governing, elders are called to make decisions and develop guidelines for ministry and administration. These things need to be followed for the good of gospel ministry. Keep in mind, though, when a decision's made that you don't agree with or don't understand, there's often more to it than you might. There might be more to it than you might be aware. Just be willing to go along with it. Do your part in it. Sometimes a decision doesn't work out, and we have no problem revisiting that and adjusting. Now, this command is direct. There's no way around it. We need to take it seriously. God has always taken seriously the submission of his people to those who he has put in authority in the church or any other sphere of activity. Can't help but think of the Old Testament examples of Miriam and later Korah in his rebellion against Moses. God takes it seriously. But verse 17 gives us many reasons here. God requires of elders to keep watch over the souls of his people. Keep watch refers to keeping oneself awake, watching, guarding, or caring for people. Keeping watch is like a soldier keeping watch at his post to protect his unit. The shepherds put in place in the church must always stay alert, be conscientious, be diligent. Spiritual harm can occur if the elders do not do their duty to God. Now, this wouldn't be necessary if there wasn't danger. There's constant spiritual danger. If there were no danger, again, we wouldn't have to watch. False teaching can arise at any moment. There are many spiritual snares out there as well, and any believer can fall in a hole, lured by the world, or return to a different form of Christianity. There's fear of man. There's fear of the future. There's fear of trouble. There's the shiny attractions of the world. There's flirting with a particular sin. There's relationship standoffs. There's bitterness that threatens to harm our souls. Elders are called to keep watch, to warn and to steer God's people away and back from spiritual danger. But the efforts, the biblically mandated efforts of elders will be wasted if the body does not obey and submit to them. They need to be obeyed for our protection and our growth in Christ. Another reason that verse 17 gives to obey and submit is that elders will be called to give an account. This is a sobering thing. Elders will be held to a standard stricter than those being led. Elders must keep watch, protect, and warn. If they do, God is satisfied and you benefit. If not, you'll suffer harm, and they must explain to God. James 3:1 says that teachers in the church will receive a stricter judgment because of their influence and their responsibility. And this accountability to God is not confined simply to their actions or their non-actions, but also for their motives and attitudes in doing so. In 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 1, Peter writes to the elders. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Now note the motivations and attitudes in those couple of verses, in verses 2 and 3. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over or lording over people, but leading by example. Those are the motivations and attitudes that God calls elders to have. So being an elder in the church is serious. God will hold each one accountable. Understanding this should lead us to better respond to their decisions and actions. So help them obey and submit to their leadership. And verse 17 has another reason. Such submission brings joy to the hearts of the elders, seeing lives changed by the preaching and teaching of the word and its application, especially in the face of hardship, encourages church leadership. The elders continuously look for this and its resulting fruit. When they only find disobedience to word ministry, they are grieved. Such sorrow can lead to discouragement, and the work of the church can be impaired. Some areas that can cause grief are wandering after false teaching, always looking for something, maybe an alternative teaching, maybe something more shiny. Another one is always learning but never obeying, refusing correction, and grumbling and complaining. These things distress the shepherds of the church. It has been said a lack of submission is an expression of selfishness and self-will. Such self-absorption causes a person to not even realize or care that there is grief among the elders and in the body as well. The Old Testament prophets and Jesus were grieved by an unbelieving nation. Paul was grieved by a disobedient Corinthian church. Neither cared, either the nation or the Corinthian church. But an even more serious consequence of not submitting to elders and grieving them is the impact on you. The verse finishes with, "There is no advantage to you," which is an intentional understatement, right? Meant to cause us to think. Persisting in non-submissive attitudes and actions towards the elders may bring God's chastening or make you more vulnerable to the delusions and confusion of the enemy. Your growth in Christ may be suspended. Bitterness may set in with its deep root. And brief and precious time of this life is wasted. A life where God is calling us to grow and become more like His Son, so that we might be fruitful and bring Him glory. And then the third component I wanted to point out is in verse 18. Given their responsibilities and the magnitude of the mission, a third response is God's call for us to pray for our elders. Paul says, pray for us in verse 20. Every elder desires to be prayed for and is blessed by it. Being an elder can be a lonely, seemingly thankless role at times, with occasions to be discouraged. We cannot forget or take for granted our church leaders. But most importantly, praying for the elders helps to move the church forward along the path God desires to take us. Now you might ask, are there limits to this elder authority? And there certainly is. Remember, the elders have authority in the matters of the church, shepherding the souls of its people and overseeing its function. But most of life's decisions are made by you. The elders' aim in word ministry is to foster your obedience to God's clear commands, and in the process, culture hearts of wisdom for making good decisions. So the elders are not micromanagers, not even in the church. Our aim is to organize and set guiding principles for ministries to follow, leaving the many, the myriad of decisions to all those doing the work of ministry. And neither do the elders dictate your personal choices, where to live, jobs to work, schools to send your children, cars to buy, whatever it might be. We're not involved in that. Now, if an elder can help you think through a life decision, like the example I gave, they'll be glad to help. There's no doubt. However, these areas are your call. But if your choices take you down a path of clear sin, actions which violate the word of God, then the elders in the church body obviously have something to say. But to take this one step further, the elders have an obligation to speak into your life if they see your choices hindering your walk with Christ. Let's face it, there's a lot of things out there, seemingly good, that can consume us, like career choices, hobbies, buying things, etc., etc. Sometimes we don't know when to say no. And in these cases, the elders might get involved. It's a matter of shepherding, since it can impact your soul. But again, if you want to wear that loud shirt or that ugly sweater, just go right ahead. We won't stand in the way. Now, you also might ask, are the elders required to obey and submit? Absolutely. First of all, the elders are called to submit to one another. Here at the chapel, each one is given responsibility for a flock, and most, if not all, a church-wide ministry, such as preaching and teaching, worship, biblical counseling, missions, evangelism, whatever it might be. The other elders then are required to submit to the authority of that elder in that ministry. For instance, if I have responsibility for global missions, but I can't just walk up here on a Sunday evening and take enough time to cover three different songs or eliminate three songs if I haven't talked to Mark Schindler, right? So there's many, many examples of yielding to one another, and that's a good thing. And there are roles established among the elders. These rotate from time to time. There's a chair, a vice chair, a secretary. Their roles are different, but they all contribute to the proper organization of how the elders work together to get things done. And the others submit to them in that planning and that organization. And second, the elders submit to those in other ministries. We're no different than anyone else. For instance, if I serve in the nursery, I submit to not only Pastor Dale, but to Kelly Hines and the others who lead in this ministry. I can't just show up, discard the sticker system, leave the gate open, let the kids wander around church. This would be misplaced authority and harmful to our children. And just like you, we the elders are required to show deference to all in the church. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to all. Be ready to submit to all. That's not to say we're going to forsake our responsibilities that were given by the Lord, but in all other things, which is most of other things, right? Elders ought to be setting the example in submission. And the elders are poised to take input from you. God has gifted many here in this church with wisdom. It'd be foolish not to hear from you. Recent example was about this time last year when each elder took input from their respective flocks concerning changes to our gatherings. Much good input was gathered and applied to the change in format this past summer. Better yet, the time in the process was even better in doing it. But sometimes the input is well-meaning, but it might conflict at times with the direction we're taking the overall ministry. Sometimes we just have to say thank you, but not now, or no for now. There's some other things to consider. So yes, the elders submit to all people in the body in one way or another. But the ultimate submission for the elders and for all of us is to the chief shepherd. You see, there's one ultimate source of authority in the church, and that is Jesus Christ. Remember again where Hebrews, verse 20 of chapter 13 of Hebrews reads, "Our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep." And in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, which reads, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." The elders are simply serving as under-shepherds, men who seek to serve you, guided by Christ's word and the Spirit, until that day when the ultimate authority appears. Then there will be no longer be imperfect elders, but rather the one who rules perfectly, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only true shepherd. I remember standing in church a number of years ago, talking to a friend, and someone burst in the door, someone who had just started attending. He was very upset, very animated, and he runs right up to us and he says, "Who's in charge here?" And I didn't know what to say exactly right away, but my friend didn't even blink. He just looked at me and says, "Jesus Christ is in charge here." The guy turned around and went right back out the door. I'll never forget that. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He's in charge. So let's pull it together. A spirit of obedience and submission to authority is fundamental to the life of a Christian. It is the fruit of genuine humility and faith, the mark of a spirit-filled life. Such a mindset towards church leadership will protect you in your battle with sin, contribute to your maturity in Christ, and demonstrate true submission to God. What is your attitude tonight towards your elder, or perhaps the elders of the church? Is it one of nonchalance or maybe even disdain? Or is your heart poised to submit to their leadership? Do you pray for your elder or the elders here? If you don't know what to pray for, just ask them. And tonight, do you realize how serious the mission of the church really is? We're carrying the gospel to the neighborhoods and to the nations. We're bringing glory to God in this effort. And God simply asks elders to lead, and every one of us, including elders, to follow, all for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now remember, the chief shepherd will appear one day. May he be pleased with our account on that day. Let's pray. Father, what you have ordained is good. It is perfect. It is your way. And Father, we're not naturally inclined to submit. We want to do things our way, wherever we are. But Father, work in our hearts. Change us. Build upon the obedience we've already expressed, Father. May we be a people more and more pleasing in this area, wherever we are found. Father, thank you for the protection of what you have provided, giving authority, and thank you for that protection that you've given us in that. May we be a people that are resolved to give you glory, whatever we're doing, and especially in these opportunities where we need to set aside our own will for the will of another. In all of that, may you be praised. May you be given the glory. Use us in that way, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.